Not that I need to be heard, but... Well, it definitely is my privilege being here. Been a good number of years since I've been here. I think the last time I was privileged to come here, your pastor was just in transition of moving here. And I was asked to come up a couple times while he was trying to move and settle in. And I never appreciated, and Paul, if you're listening to this, I confess that I never really appreciated as much as I should have a man moving, quitting a job and moving family, uprooting your children and your circumstances, your surroundings, and moving to a strange place. That it takes grace. I know that. I know your pastor didn't come here out of fleshly ambitions. I know he came here for a purpose, and the purpose is to preach Christ. I know that's his purpose, and that was his aim, and that's his goal yet, to preach Christ. And I hope God would enable me to do that this morning. Turn to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Well, I like to see that. I like to hear paper pages ruffling. I get often discouraged when I see people coming to the house of worship and think so little of the word that they, or maybe they're ashamed to carry the word and read the word. I don't know the reason. But I like to hear those pages ruffling, turning to the scriptures. And it's not so much what I say, and it's not what I say that's important. It's what God says. The words of men, what was Martin Luther said? Feelings come, feelings go, feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the word of God, and nothing else is worth believing. Though all my heart should feel condemned for want of some sweet token, I know one greater than my heart whose word cannot be broken. And then he said, so I'll trust God's unchanging hand till soul and body sever. The words of men will pass away. God's word will abide forever. Martin Luther wrote that hundreds of years ago. I believe it's so. And I know your pastor makes much of the Word of God. And it's essential. It's essential that it be read not only in private, but it's essential that it be read in public and to be preached from. I know in Ashland, we read the Scripture there before the service starts, during the service, two or three chapters. Brother Henry Mahan will deal with several portions of a chapter. Just make much of the Word of God. It can be trusted. It can be relied upon. Well, I hope the Lord will bless this message. In a few years I've been trying to preach the gospel. I've never found it an easy task. And one of the things that I'm always anxious about, I'm not so anxious about standing up in front of men and trying to declare what the gospel is and who the gospel is. But what makes me so anxious is I dread standing before men in the strength of my wretched nature and trying to preach in the strength of me. It's a delight to preach when God blesses. Like that lesson we had this morning, that was a blessing to me. Just to take those verses and look at that, that blessed me. And I hope it was a blessing to you. I would encourage all of you to try to come to the Bible study in the morning. It's most profitable. Your pastor spends much time And it would do you well to come and listen to the teaching of God's Word. Revelation chapter 5. This is such a glorious portion of Scripture. I laid in bed this morning and preached this to myself. Maybe I shouldn't tell this. I thought about it. You know, I had such a strange dream last night. I'm not one for trusting dreams, believe me. That pumpkin pie must have done something to me last night, Sherry. I even hesitate telling you, but I had a dream last night that this world was ending. And it was a troublesome dream. And it was a blessing, too. I don't put any stock in dreams. I don't know why I dreamed that. But I laid in bed this morning after I woke up, and I thought of my text this morning. John here, this revelation of Christ. And that's what this book's about. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. This, from Genesis clear to the end of Revelation, it's a picture. It's a presentation of a person, Christ the King, God our King. I laid in bed this morning and mused this over in my mind. I could recall it up in my mind and would think over it in my mind, and it was a blessing to me. And I pray that God will bless it to you. Now let me try to move on here. And it might be good just to read these few verses here. You've read this before, and it would be good to read it again. 14 verses, Revelation 5. Let's just read this, and then we'll come back and make a few comments as God will be pleased to bless us. John said, "And I saw in the right hand of him," God, he's talking about God, "I saw God sitting on a throne, the right hand of him that sat on the throne." Now, it's interesting to see in chapter 4 and chapter 5 how many times we have mention of the throne. 17 times, I believe, he talks about the throne. God on the throne, on the throne. "I saw him," God, "sitting on the throne." Read on. "And a book written within, on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven, none in earth, either under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look into it." John said, "I wept much," verse 4. "No man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders," one of those 24 elders, that's a picture of the church, 24 elders, "one of the elders of the church said unto me," John, "don't weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed. Open the book to loose, to fulfill the seven seals, to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts," I believe the four beasts there, if you read in chapter 4, verse 7, is a picture of God's preachers, "the four living creatures. In the midst of the throne and the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, in the midst of the church, around about the throne, stood a Lamb," capital L, "the Lord Jesus Christ, as it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came, and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts, the four living creatures, and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb." Notice capital L.
having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book. Lamb of God is worthy. Lord Jesus Christ is worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain. Thou hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, and made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, singing loudly in their heart unto God, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, those in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing, honor, glory, and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts, the four living creatures, the ministers of God said, Amen. And the 24 elders, a picture of the church, a symbolic picture of the church, fell down and worshiped Him that liveth forever and ever. I'm going to ask you a question. When you read through the book of Revelation, when you read this revelation of Jesus Christ, when you read through this book of Revelation, what is it that draws your attention? What is it that grips your heart? What is it that stirs you up in your soul when you read, when we read that passage, that portion? What is it that leaps out at you, that grabs your attention? Or when you read through this book, what is it that rivets your attention to the pages of Word, of His Word? Is it the opening of the seven seals? Is it the pouring out of the vials of the wrath of God? Is it the battle of Armageddon that so many people are talking about? Is it the mark of the beast? Is it that number of man, 666? Are those the things that you're enamored with? Are those the things that you're taken up with? People are so much today concerned about end-time prophecy. Whenever an evangelist, someone comes to town, and he'll get his charts and his rules and his pictures, and he'll take the book of Revelation and Daniel and Ezekiel, he'll talk about this time and that time and the end time, and he missed the whole message of the revelation, because it's a message concerning the Lamb. It's all about the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb, he said. It'd be interesting to you, it was to me as I started thinking about this Scripture and thinking how to preach Christ from this Scripture. When you consider the Lamb, when you say, what's the book of Revelation about? It's all about the Lamb. If you would look that word up in your concordance, you'll find it's used 31 times in the New Testament. The Lamb, the Lamb. It's recorded many times in the Old Testament. The Lamb, the Lamb, the Lamb. But you know how many times? It's 31 times in the New Testament. You know how many times it's recorded in the Revelation? The Lamb? 27 times. In this Revelation, this book here, 22 chapters, the Lamb, the Lamb, the Lamb. You ask me what the Revelation is about? It's about the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. These other things, these other trivial things of times and judgments and seasons, they're trivial things. Christ is the center. Christ is the message. Christ is the only hope that we have. the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about Him. Now, I would not be arrogant and tell you I understand all the mysteries that are spoken of in this book. I don't. I'd be a fool to say that I did. I don't. I can say with Paul, if the Apostle Paul said this, and if he said, I see through a glass dimly, I see through a glass darkly, we preach in part. The Apostle said this. We preach in part. We know in part. What does that leave me? I tell you, I don't know much. I don't know much, but I know this. I can say with Paul, and I can identify with Paul, I know whom I have believed. I'm not ashamed of Him. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that He's able to do all that He said. I'm persuaded He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Whatever that day is, I'm persuaded He's able. He's able to save to the uttermost all that come to God by Him. He's able to keep me from falling and to present me faultless before the presence of God. Glory! He's able. He's able to save. His hand is not shortened that He cannot save. He's able. The Lamb is worthy. The Lamb's worthy. We know in part. We preach in part. But the part I know is Christ. And you know what? That's all I want to know. That's all I want to know is the Lord Jesus. You can have those other things. You can go out and play with these other things if you want to. I'm interested in Christ. I need to know Him. You see, He's life. He's life. He's salvation. He's all of God's salvation. This is eternal life, that you might know Him, the only true God. John 17. He said, this is eternal life, that you might know Him, the only true God. And that little word, A-N-D, I like to take that out. You know why? The only true God, Jesus Christ. That's life. That's eternal life, to know Him, to know God. How can I know God who is holy? How can a sinner know Him? How can a sinner approach unto God? In Christ, it's the answer. In Him is life. In Him is life. I'm confident about the focus of the Bible, the center of all God-honoring preaching, the heart of the gospel, and the keys of this book. And what thrills my soul and what thrills my heart and warms my heart is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. Look at verse 6. Did you notice in this when we read here in verse 6, chapter 5? And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, the four living creatures, in the middle of the church, in the midst of all this scene, the center of that throne, the center of that scene, the Lamb. The Lamb stood in the midst, having as it had been slain, newly slain. So that's what it's all about. It's all about the Lamb, the Lamb, the Lamb of God. And I tell you right now, friend, that Lamb that you need to approach unto God. You know, what does the Lamb, what does the character of the Lamb signify? You go back through the whole Old Testament and you find the Lamb. They brought a Lamb. Abel, when he approached unto God, what did he bring? He brought a Lamb. That Lamb in the Old Testament there in Exodus, it was the Lamb, the Passover Lamb. What's that all about? What does that mean? That means that God who is holy, that God who is unapproachable apart from a suitable sacrifice. And that sacrifice has to be the one appointed of God, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is that Lamb. He is that Lamb. Old John the Baptist, you remember him? Old John the Baptizer, what was his message? That day he was out there in Jordan baptizing there in John chapter 1. And he looked down the shoreline there, and here comes one walking in that sand, down that shoreline. It was hot and dry and dusty, and people looked at him, and they didn't see anything. They seen this man coming along the shoreline, and others looked at him, and they didn't see nothing in him. But John looked at him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God. Behold, this Lamb, He was manifested to take away our sin. You know, John the Baptist knew something about the Lamb. He knew to approach unto God, you had to have a Lamb. You know why he knew that? His daddy was a priest. Old John the Baptist grew up in the temple. He seen Lamb come year after year after year, morning, evening, the Lamb, the blood. And he points to the Lord Jesus Christ and says, "This is that Lamb, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of God's elect. Wherever they are in the world, behold the Lamb, the Lamb." That's what it's all about. God's unapproachable apart from a sacrifice, the suitable, appointed sacrifice. That's what the character of the Lamb means. This Lamb died in our room and in our stead. Let me make this statement. Listen to me. If our Lord's sacrificial character in heaven is most prominent, and it is, they rallied around the throne, Joe. They rallied around the Lamb. If the Lord Jesus Christ in His sacrificial character in heaven is most prominent, and it is stated, most prominent, in heaven they rallied around the Lamb, they talked about the Lamb, they said, "Worthy is the Lamb." If it's most prominent in heaven, you know what? We do well to make much of it right here on earth. No wonder Paul said, "God forbid I should glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ." Huh? No wonder he was taken up with the Lamb, with the glory of the Lamb, with the sacrifice of the Lamb, with the intercession of the Lamb, with the substitutionary work of the Lamb. That's why he said, "God forbid I should glory, save in the Lamb of God." It's all about the Lamb. All about the Lamb. Did you notice verse 2? Now let me look, work down through these verses here. Look at verse 2. You get this picture here. You'll have to go back up and read chapter 4 and chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4 to get this picture here. It's such an awesome, holy scene. He sees the throne and God Almighty sitting on the throne with the book of His decrees. That book is the book of God's redemptive purpose. It's sealed on the backside. It's sealed up. It's sealed up with the omnipotent hand of Almighty God. None can stay His hand. None can say unto Him, "It's in God's hand." None can rip His hand. None can stay His hand. It's in the hand of God. Verse 2, "And a strong angel proclaimed with a loud voice, saying, Who is worthy to open the book?" Who's worthy to come forward? Who's worthy? What creature could come forward to execute the counsel, the purpose of God? Who's worthy to come, to open a book, to loose the book? Look at verse 3, and here's the response of glory. "No man." None. None were found. None were found. No man in heaven, none in earth, neither under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look into it, to look on it. None were worthy to look into. No holy angels, none of the angels of God, though they're ministers of God, they came out, performed the redemptive purposes of God, the redemptive decrees of God. None in heaven. He said there was none in earth. No man, the wisest, the strongest, the best preacher ever known, prophet, preacher, king, they all have the same idea as Jacob of old. "I'm not worthy of the least of your mercies. I'm not worthy of your truth." No man was worthy in heaven, in earth, and it says here, under the earth. No man in heaven, earth, or hell could challenge, could meet the challenge of this angel who was worthy to take the book and to look thereon, to look into this book, to fulfill this book. None was worthy, not even Satan himself. He said in Isaiah 14, "I will ascend, I will arise, I will exalt myself above the throne of God, I will be like the Most High God." And God said, "No, you won't." You ever wonder where free will doctrine originated? It didn't originate with man. It originated with Satan. And he's trying to promote it. That's what he told our mother Eve. "You'll be like the Most High God." That's where free willism began. Began with Satan. "I will." No man was found worthy. None found worthy. Look at verse 4. And John said, "I wept much." John's seeing this scene, and he stands there with anticipation. The angel proclaimed, "Who's worthy?" And no one was found worthy. And John's standing here with great anticipation. And John is the apostle. He knows the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows in his heart that no man is worthy. He knows that every man's a sinner. He knows that no one can come forward. No man of the human race or the angelic race, fallen angels or angels that haven't fallen, none can come forward. And he stands there and he weeps much. Why is he weeping? I stumbled over that. I couldn't understand John. John, you know the Lamb. John, you know the Gospel. Why are you weeping? And he weeps much. No man was found worthy to open the book and to look therein. The only thing I could think of was this. John waits with great anticipation for the Lord Jesus Christ to come forward, to step forward. I know he is. He's standing there waiting for Christ his Lord, Christ his King, Christ the Lamb to come forward and say, "I'm worthy." And he doesn't come forward. There's a hesitation. He's waiting there with anticipation. You see the anticipation, and he begins to weep. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't come on the scene right then. And I thought of this. I thought of this. You know, when Abraham and his son Isaac went to the mountain to sacrifice, and Isaac said to his daddy, "We've got the fire. You've got the knife." And he said, "Where is the Lamb?" Maybe John thought the same thing in his heart. Where is the Lamb? Where is the Lamb of God? Where is my hope? Why didn't my mediator come forward? And he weeps much. Remember what Abraham said? God will provide himself a sacrifice. God will provide that Lamb. Behold, the Lamb, the Lamb. No mediator came forward. No intercessor came forward immediately. John began to weep. And one of the elders, verse 5, look at verse 5. One of the elders, just an elder, just one of the members of the church. That's a picture of those 24 elders. Is a symbolic picture of the redeemed, elect of God. Just one of the elders, one of the members of the church, said, "John, don't weep. Don't weep, John. Weep not," he said. "Behold," watch this, "the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, he hath prevailed to open the book, to loose the seven seals thereof." God sent a messenger. God sent a messenger. Listen to me. The church of God is still about its business, telling the same message. They haven't changed their message one bit. Even in glory, they're still talking about the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb of God. God sent an angel or a messenger, an elder to instruct the apostle. Huh? Could an elder instruct an apostle? "Don't weep, John. Don't weep." I tell you, we need to learn something here. May we never get to the station in life where we're above being taught something by someone who we think is nobody. May we sit still, and as James said, let everyone be swift to hear, slow to speak. Oh, we need to sit still and listen. How important is the preaching of the gospel? Even in glory, the church is still proclaiming the same message. The elder came forward and said, "John, don't weep. Don't weep, John. The Lion. The Lion," he says. Look at verse 5. "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David." And I love this phrase right here. Get a hold of this phrase. This is so precious. This Lion, this man who's the Root of David, the offspring of David, he has prevailed, 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 prevailed to open the book, to fulfill the book, and to loose the seven seals thereof. Now, why is he called a king? Or why is he called a Lion?
the lion of the tribe of Judah. When you think of a lion, you young people, when you see those shows on those nature channels, National Geographic or something, and they show the lion, when you think of a lion, you think of a king. He's known as the king, don't you? When you see that lion, you think of a king. That's what he's saying right here. Behold the king of the tribe of Judah. You see, he's from the tribe of Judah. Why is he from? Why did he spring out of Judah? He's the kingly tribe. Judah's the kingly tribe. The scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes, until the king comes. He came out of the kingly tribe. He's the king. He's not only the king, but he's the root of David. He was a man. He was a real man. God and man in one body. Explain it, I can't. Believe it, I do. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the king. He's not king. Listen to me. I know you had an election here recently for governor, right? You got a new governor. Governor Allen, is that his name? Was he appointed king? He was king. He was made king by a democratic process, wasn't he? And that's why we should do things in this country. But by a democratic process. You voted. You said, I like him. I like his politics. And you voted for him. But see, the Lord Jesus Christ is not king by a democratic process. We're not going to hold a vote to see if he is king. You know why? God appointed him king. God made him king. You can't make the Lord Jesus Christ Lord. God had made him both Lord and Christ. God beat you to it. God decreed in eternity. He said in Psalm 2, I set my king on my holy hill, Zion. He's Lord by his God's almighty decree. You see that? He's king. He's king. God made him king. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. He's every man's king, whether you acknowledge him or not. One day you will. Every knee's going to bow. Every tongue's going to confess that he's Lord, that he's king to the glory of God. He's king. That's what the church is saying. Preaching about the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's king. He's not only king, but he's the root of David. And this king, this one, this God-man, this root of David, he was born in a real man. In the fullness of time, God set forth his son, made of a woman. Made under the law. And this one here has prevailed. He has prevailed. And I love that phrase, don't you? Listen, the Christ of God, the Lamb of God, this King, Priest of God that we have, he's not a failure. He's not a frustrated monarch sitting on a king. He does as he will, with whom he will, when he will. He's the King. He's God's king, Ed. He's God's king. He hath prevailed. I love that verse over there in Isaiah 42 where it says, he shall not fail. He shall prevail. This king of God, this lion of the tribe of Judah, he hath prevailed. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ has won the victory. He has won. He's conquered the enemy. He's won the victory. He's conquered the enemy. He's defeated all our difficulties. He has defeated sin. Listen, he met sin head on. He didn't skirt it. He didn't go around it. He met the issue of our sin head on, didn't he? He has prevailed over our sin. He put away the sin of God's elect. All the sin of his elect was made to meet on him. And by his offering, by his sacrifice, he put our sin away. He met sin head on. And he put away the sin of God's elect. He met Satan head on. He didn't go around him. He didn't skirt the issue. He met him head on. And you know what? He's called in Scripture over in Revelation 19, I believe it is. Satan is called the destroyer. But the Lord Jesus Christ destroyed him who is the
destroyer. He's crushed the serpent's head. He met him head on. He met sin head on. You see, he's prevailed. He's prevailed. He met Satan head on and defeated him. He met the law head on. He met the law, God's holy, inflexible, immovable law. He met that law head on and fulfilled it. And God said, I'm well pleased with his righteousness. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Would you hear him? Hear him. You see, he hath prevailed. He hath prevailed. Friend, let me tell you, never, never tolerate low thoughts of the Lord Jesus Christ. Make your thoughts of him glorious. Glory in the Lord. Make your thoughts of him. You can't think too highly of him. You can't exalt him too much. I'd like to be charged with that. I would like to be found guilty of making too much of Christ. I would like to be found guilty of glorifying him too much. Can't be done. Can't be done. Someone recently, I was trying to tell the gospel to at a steel mill where they're in Ashland, had some men around me and had opportunity to try to tell them the gospel of Christ who cannot fail. And he told me, he said, you give too much to Christ. You honor him too much. And he thought he insulted me. And I told him, I said, thank you. Thank you. You can't exalt him too much. You can't make too much of him. He has prevailed. We could say with David, my soul doth magnify the Lord. I've got to move on. Look at verse 6. Give me just a few minutes here. Look at verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Not only is this lion, the Lord Jesus Christ called lion, but get this, this lion is also a lamb. Now that seems impossible, doesn't it? How can a lion be a lamb? That's what the gospel's all about. The king, the lion became the lamb of God. That's what the gospel's all about. He who was greater than the greatest, higher than the highest, became lower than the lowest. The lion became the lamb. The scriptures call him the great shepherd of the sheep. Listen, the shepherd became a lamb to save the sheep, to secure the sheep. You get that? The great shepherd of the sheep became a lamb to save the sheep. He's not only called the great shepherd of the sheep, but he's called the chief shepherd of the sheep. Is he not? The chief shepherd of the sheep. The chief shepherd of the sheep became a servant. He made himself of no reputation, and he took upon himself the form of the servant and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And the good shepherd, he's called the good shepherd that lays his life down for the sheep. The good shepherd was made sin for us. You see what I'm driving at? The lamb and the lion are one. The lamb, the good shepherd, became sin. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the gospel. That's the gospel of substitution. And this lamb here that stands in the midst having been slain. This lamb that's been slain. This lamb having been slain. It was newly slain. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is ever fresh and it's new. The merits of his sacrifice are eternal. Having been slain, newly slain, lately slain. But listen, this lamb that died, that was slain, notice this lamb here, it's standing. How can a lamb that has been slain stand? Listen, he died, but he didn't stay dead. Huh? He was delivered for our offenses, but God, what happened? Raised him up for our justification. You see, this lamb that was slain, this lamb is standing. king, as our surety, as our representative, as our mediator right now. Standing. Oh, His blood ever, He ever lives to cleanse us through His blood. You see, what was that song we sung? Dear dying Lamb, Thy precious blood shall never lose its power. And that's so. You see, there in the midst of the throne, that Lamb, having been slain, it's standing. Look over at Revelation 1:18. Let me see if this is the verse I want. Yeah, Revelation 1:18. He said, I am He. You got it? Revelation 1:18. I am He that liveth. He was a real man. Bone and flesh. Flesh and bone and blood. I am He that liveth and was dead. He died a real death. A horrible death. A substitutionary death. And He said, though, I'm alive forevermore. He died, but God raised Him up. And look what it says right here. I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And He has the keys. He has the ownership. You know, when you have the keys, you're in charge. Huh? When you have the keys, I've got the keys in my pocket to a house. You know why? It's mine. I'm the owner. And the Lord Jesus Christ has the crown right to your soul. He bought them with His own blood. He's in charge. He's got the keys of hell and death. He's Lord. But He'll have mercy on whom He will. Look back at the text now. It says here in verse 6, He has seven horns, seven eyes. Well, you know, if you're a student of Scripture, that word seven there has to do with completeness. The Lord Jesus Christ has seven horns, and that horns is symbolism. It's a symbolic of power. And what He's saying right there is the Lord Jesus Christ has complete power. Seven horns, complete power. And He has seven eyes. He has complete, perfect wisdom, which are the seven spirits of God. Complete Holy Spirit. Powerful, effectual Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ has perfect power to execute all the purpose and counsel of God in perfect wisdom, to understand it and do it all in a most effective manner to His Father's glory. He said, I finished thee on earth. I glorified thee on earth. I finished the work which you have given me to do. He glorified His God by finishing that work. Let me move on. I'll be through in just a minute. Give me just a minute, will you? You're not in a hurry, are you? I've traveled 300 miles down here to tell you the gospel. Don't run out on me now. Huh? Hang in there. You young people, listen up now. Look at verse 7. And this one here, this lion, this lamb, he came. Who came? This lion, lamb of God, who has prevailed. Here's the one that came. And watch what happened. He took the book. He took the book out of the right hand of God who sat on the throne. He took the book. Not by robbery, not by violence, not by fraud, not by deceit, but by His righteousness, by His blood, through His death, through His atonement. He took the book. And you know what? God gave it to Him. God gave it to Him. He said, this is My Son. God gave Him the book. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ readily and gladly received it, for it always delights through the will of His Father. Now, let me wind this up here. Look at verse 8. When He took the book, look what happens here. When He had taken the book, the living creatures with all the preachers of God and the church of God, they fell down before the Lamb. They worshiped the Lamb. You know why? He's God. He's God. They worshiped the Lamb. Every one of them having harps. And harps is symbolic of praise. They praise God in their heart. And they had golden vials full of odors. And it tells us what that is. It's the prayers of the saints. Here's the church. They're full of praise when this happened. Because Christ has prevailed. Because the Lamb, Lion of God, has prevailed to put away all our sin. And He came and He took the book. And He loosed the book. That means He fulfilled the book. All the redemptive decrees of God, He fulfilled them all. And the church is full of praise and full of prayer, full of thanksgiving. And notice what happens in verse 9. They start singing. They start singing. praise and prayer and singing. And worship God. They worship God. And they sing here just not any song. Oh, we need to be so careful what we sing. Those songs you selected this morning were excellent. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that blood shall lose all their stain. That's a precious song. Precious song. Not just any song. Notice what they sung here in verse 9. And they sung this song, "Thou art worthy." They agreed, he's worthy to take the book, to open the seals, to loose the seals, to fulfill, because, here's the reason for, because thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by your precious blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. It says here, thou wast slain. When the Lord Jesus Christ undertook to be our surety, our mediator, he paid the ultimate cost to guarantee our delivery. He died in our room, in our stead. Thou wast slain for us. For us. Christ suffered the just for the unjust that he might bring us unto God. And no one will be brought any other way than through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The just for the unjust. That substitution. He died in our room, in our place, and in our stead. I never weary of it. Tell it to me again. Christ died for me. He was wounded for me. He was bruised for me. Tell it to me one more time. I never weary of it. That's my hope. Thou wast slain for us. And notice the fruit of this. We not only sing of his victorious suffering and death, but we also sing of the fruit. Thou hast redeemed us to God. Redemption, full, effectual, powerful, complete. The Bible knows nothing. The Scriptures know nothing of an atonement that fails. It says here, thou has redeemed us. It's done. The great transaction is finished. He said on the cross, it is finished. He has secured our redemption with his own blood. We're redeemed not with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. He redeemed us with his blood. He has redeemed us. The Bible knows nothing of an atonement that fails to atone. A redeemer that does not redeem, a Savior who cannot save, the Scriptures know nothing about that. The angel proclaimed, call his name Jesus. Why? He shall save his people from their sins. He has redeemed us. Arthur Pink said this, to promote an atonement that fails to atone, a redemption that fails to redeem, a Savior who fails to save, is a horrible reflection upon the attributes of God. When you preach this thing, the universal atonement, you have to hold to the position, if you know anything of God and the character of God, if Christ died for all, and all men have to be saved. The blood of Christ cannot fail in its purpose. You can't say that he died for Peter and Judas went to hell. That's nonsense. Christ died to secure the elect with his own blood, and those for whom he died, none will perish. God, give us grace to go to our grave preaching this thing of particular, wonderful, exalting, glorifying redemption. Stand for it. Die for it. Why? It's a reflection on the attributes of God. If you tell me that your God died to save you and yet you go to hell, what kind of God you got anyway? Huh? You don't have a God. But listen, the good news is that Christ died. God purchased the church with his own blood. He laid down the good shepherd for his sheep. None of those will perish. He'll bring them all home. Bring them all home. Oh, it's wonderful redemption. He redeemed us with his own blood. And notice verse 10, and let me quit. He has made us unto our God. Here's the result of this redemption. He has made us unto our God kings and priests. and we shall reign with him on earth. Now, how is this sinner a king and a priest? Only one way, through the blood of Christ. We're kings in him. You know why? We live like kings. We live in the kingdom of grace. Kingdom of grace and mercy. We fare like kings. Everything's provided for us. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Everything's provided in him. We're kings through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only are we kings, but he said we're priests unto our God. We offer unto God as sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving, don't we? It's accepted through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. And then we have this wonderful doxology. I'll not read it again. The church breaks out into singing, and all creation, all the angels in heaven, all the redeemed of the ages, and they sing this song, "Worthy is the Lamb." Oh, he's worthy. He's worthy, friend. If there's anything I would have you remember today, is that he's worthy. I would impress this on your heart, your mind, that the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy. His righteousness is worthy to clothe us. His sufferings and sacrifice are worthy to satisfy the justice of God to redeem us. His blood is worthy to cleanse us. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. His power is worthy to preserve us. His love is worthy to win our hearts. He is worthy of our faith, our obedience, our love, and our worship. The Lamb of God is worthy. Is that your hope? This lion lamb? Do you have a lamb? I'm asking you. Do you have a lamb? Is it the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, God's going to accept exactly what he provided, nothing else. And he provided the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't bring a lamb. Don't go out and get a lamb now. We've got a lamb. Will you look? Look to the lamb. Look and live. Look and live. There's none other Savior. No other name under heaven given among men whereby must be saved. That lamb. That lamb. Well, I appreciate your attention. Appreciate your time. My time's gone. Come back tonight, and I'll tell you the same thing. You heard me preach one time, you've heard me. I ain't got nothing new to tell. I don't want to know anything new. Tell me the old, old story of how this sinner, huh? You a sinner? I met a man. You tell us not to quit. I met a man a couple weeks ago. Was preaching somewhere. I met him at the door before the meeting started. He came to the door and he looked troubled. And he took me by the hand and drug me out front. And he looked at me dead in the eye, troubled. This man was troubled. He said, "I'm a sinner." And I smiled and I told him, "Oh, I give thanks. There's not many of them around." The old songwriter said, "The sinner is a sacred thing. The Holy Ghost is made of God." I know this. Christ died for the ungodly. Huh? They need a Savior. Amen. Joe.
Brought me here this morning. I rejoice in it. Appreciate it, brother. Thank you for preaching Christ, our Savior. Let's take our hymn books and turn to number 127 and sing "Hallelujah, What a Savior." 127, would you please stand? Let's sing this and we'll be dismissed. And remember the service this afternoon at 6 o'clock, right?
Yeah.